You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Colossians 1. Our subject matter today, you'll notice, is God. Pretty big subject. And I don't think we'll get through with it, but we're going to try it. It's on the board here. A triangle. Someone has said 1,000 words are better than, a picture is better than 1,000 words. I got it backwards. But you see, every line of this triangle is equal. Notice. And of course, it's not a perfect triangle, but if it were, each line would be equal. Every person of the Godhead is equal. But equal in the sense that he performs that which was worked out in the hidden counsel of God before the foundation of the world, or before the overthrow of the cosmos. And so everything works perfectly. There's no mistakes. Each one meets his role in the economy of God to fulfill on our behalf his great purpose. And, of course, the basis of all of this is in verse 14. And this was worked out, if you want to take a note on this, and Hebrews 13:20 refers to this covenant within the Godhead itself. And that is, factually, that in whom Christ, he was the one selected, an agreement of the Godhead to be the Redeemer, and the one that made the forgiveness of sins possible. And this through the efficacy of his shed blood. And in verse 15, we notice here, because it was necessary if he was going to redeem the human race, to take on creature form. And this word firstborn is not the word generate, but has to do with origin. He is the origin of any image that can be concocted that's correct of the invisible God. That word firstborn is talking about this, of every creature. This is necessary because, you see, God is a spirit, and he does not have a physical form. But he took upon him this physical form and was made like into a man and fashioning himself likewise. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, as the 8th chapter of Romans tells us, but only in likeness. He took the role of a son, which is an obedient son. In the days of his flesh, he never did anything that was not the perfect will of his Father. You'll find all these things I'm referring to as far as his submission is concerned primarily in the Gospel of John. Hence, well, we might turn there just for a minute in the 5th chapter of John just for a second, because this is probably a most misunderstood passage and needs to be understood. In verse 17, Jesus had just healed. You remember the man who couldn't get in the pool because he couldn't get out of the water? And Jesus had just healed him and told him to take his bed and go home. And the Pharisees said, you can't carry your bed on a Sabbath. That's against the law. And he said to the Pharisees, well, the one who healed me told me to take my bed. And later on, our Lord met him. And he said in verse 14 of chapter 5, he said to the man he just healed, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. And then he told the Pharisees who it was that healed him, Jesus. It was in that context of verse 17 we want to look at. He said to the Jews, they said, when therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day? But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, they in turn, notice, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said unto that that God was his Father, making him equal with God. You see, what inasmuch as he never did anything except what was his Father's will, you find that in verse 30. I can of myself do nothing, but as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Everything he did was in conjunction with the Father. He was the manifestation of God at work. And so when our Lord healed a man and told him to take up his bed and walk, he was speaking for who? The Father. You see, he never made himself equal to God. He didn't have to, because he was God. It's just like today, if somebody would question your ability to have the right to claim yourself a human being. You wouldn't go around bragging about that. You know, it's not anything to brag about. He had a lot to brag about, but he didn't. He just was obedient to the Father. So in healing that, he carried out a manifestation of God's love for that man who couldn't get into the well. But he warned him. He said, now look, you be obedient from here on, because otherwise something worse than this will happen to you. And so, while on one hand you see he was equal in all this, and yet he was submissive, he was not equal. That's why he said on occasion in the same Gospel of John, my Father is greater than I. As a man, the Son of Man, and notice this is all done in his manhood. In verse 27, he hath given him authority to execute judgment, also because, what? He's the Son of Man. It says the Son of Man, you see, that he could say, my Father is greater than I. At the same time, lest there be no mistake about it, in John chapter 14, but to keep the record straight, in verse 9, this is just the night before he was crucified. He's talking to his own. Verse 9. Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? No, that you haven't known me after all this time? He that has seen me hath done what? He has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? So he is equal. He claims equality. At the same time, as the Son of Man, he is, God the Father is greater. See? Now, this will help you to deal with those who deny the deity of Christ, you see. That God, that Christ is not equal to God. He is equal to God. But because of his office function that worked out, now notice, before the cosmos overthrow, this was decided in council. Each one was agreeable to this. So we have three persons here, but only one God. You see, God is an attribute, just like humanity is an attribute. A horse has an attribute. A dog has an attribute. You don't have any trouble recognizing a dog when you see it. You don't have to look at it, all the scientific investigation. You know what a dog is. When you see a horse, even when you see a human being, you know he's a human. Why do you know that? Because there's those attributes, you see, that make him distinct. With God, he's able to be omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's immovable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, we don't have those attributes. If we had, then we could claim to be God. Let that drop on you real hard, because when we speak about God, we're speaking about three persons who work in our midst for His glory and for our benefit. That's what it's all about. And that's what all those plans are worked out ahead of time for. Now, with us, we're something that's not necessarily referred to through the Bible, because ours was something that was worked out before the overthrow. The things revealed in the Bible are revealed in context of covenants that God made with man in the revealed plan. But with us, we're not in that plan. We're in a secret hidden purpose called the mystery. In other words, we are an election, a chosen ones, out from among the election. You come into the mystery just like you got saved. You believe what God said about His Son in the Word. This is why Paul, once he had his eyes open, he never left the pursuit for truth. And that truth is who? I am what? The truth. In his latter years, and as he came to the twilight of life, the one passion was that I might get to know Him. It's only in the mystery that the veil is pulled back so that you can see the whole picture. This is what he's writing about a little later in this same chapter in Colossians. That in the mystery, the Word of God is made complete in verse 25 and 26. There could be no completed Word of God without the hidden purpose being brought in. But it's not the subject matter of what was chosen from the foundation of the world. It is the subject matter of those things that God worked out before the overthrow of the world. All three are involved in it. Notice the God the Father is the headship. Might turn to 1 Corinthians just a minute in chapter 11. Verse 3. This will help you to understand your role in the economy of God. Verse 3. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is what? God. There's the headship. And that's what God is, the Father. He is the headship. And God the Son is the great revealer, the manifestation of God the Father. And the Holy Spirit is the one who energizes you. You would never in any way ever find God except the Holy Spirit energized you to seek. Or rather, not to seek, but to respond to that yearning of the heart of God on your behalf. That's how you come to get saved. That's how you get introduced into mystery, is the energetic work of the Holy Spirit. And so, every man is born in this world. In John chapter 1, might turn to that too, because they need to get that point across in that. The Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll touch on this a little further, but just in passing, make mention of it. And I think most of you are familiar with this, but just in case you're not, in the first chapter of John, and John refers to himself in verse 8. He says that He came for a witness, rather, verse 7. He came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe. And He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. And that was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. You see, this is distinctiveness between the animal world and humanity. There's no reasoning or rationale amongst the animal world. It's all by instinct. But with man, he's given a reasoning process. This happened and took place at birth. Let's say we'll deal with that a little bit further next week. We're going to touch upon the sovereignty of God and the free moral agency of man. A controversy as old as time, and we're going to settle it here next Sunday. Everybody laugh. It's five. We are. Anyway, if you know some hard-headed Calvinists, bring them along. If you know some hard-headed Armenians, bring them along too. So, at long last, we can have it reconciled. And not by human opinion, but what thus saith the Lord. In any case, the thing that makes our position very unique in all this is that we are a new creation. We're not a part of the old creation. In other words, if you have come into the mystery, you are a part of a body that has never been the subject matter of Scripture. Your calling is the highest of all the Bible, exalted to the very right place where Christ is now seated. There's no other group of saints in all the Bible that's ever been called to that position. And the result of that calling and being exalted to that place is so vast that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, the blessings to be revealed have never been made known. So that through the ages, not the age, but the ages to come, there are many ages to come, that you will be a participant in all the things that he refers to, the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But everything moves in that direction. And we, by the grace of God, are to be brought to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Whatever that means, I haven't got the foggiest idea, but it means that we're going to be brought to that place of exaltation. Once you really get that in your bones and understand that, not just in the mind, but down inside in the heart, then the admonition of Ephesians 3, that we might make all of God's people see what is this dispensation of the mystery, will no longer be a challenge to you. It'll be something that you've got to talk about. You can't stop it. No more than when you got saved the first 6 months, all you talked about was getting saved. It comes as natural as taking a drink of water when you're thirsty. And just like the people the first time you talked to about the Lord, if they didn't know him, they didn't want to talk very long about it. And the same thing is true about the mystery. This is the God we worship, and rightly so, not just for salvation, but for the calling to such a high place. What a privilege it is. And you know, it's pitiful that the body of Christ today, the real body of Christ, is so weak, because in the main, and this includes me, most of our work is because of the energy of the mind, but it's the heart that God's after. And so while it's wonderful to hear these things that are almost unbelievable, until they get into the heart, as a disease would take over your body, in the same way that the Spirit of God would take over completely. This is what to those of you, most of you here, I believe, maybe I'm wrong, I don't know that, but I believe most of you have begun to see that there is a calling here that's distinct, and have at least accepted that aspect of it. But now the next step for you, just as the first chapter of Ephesians gives you a prayer that God may enlighten you to come into the mystery and to understand what the hope of that calling is, just so in the third chapter of Ephesians, God now, through the Holy Spirit, energized Paul to write in the third chapter of Ephesians that Christ may be perfectly at home in your heart. That he may feel perfectly at home. That's what I mean by getting down into your bones, you know, just really taking over. That you might feel that, you might know that. And to be able to comprehend the length, the depth, the height, and the breadth. There's four dimensions. And there's a cult out now taking people into the fourth dimension from this fellow in Korea. What's his name, Tommy? Huh? Not Joe the bartender, but Cho, C-H-O-W. he has a church. I said 140,000. Tommy corrected me and said it's 340,000. I can't imagine anybody with a church that big. 400. I'm always under. I still won't believe all that. Anyway, that's what they claim. And he is teaching in the fourth dimension. And incidentally, I got a invitation to go to Ethiopia, to Korea and Japan by Mr. Moon. You remember I went down to New Orleans and spent 3 days down in a convention down there? Well, because of that, I guess it's for that reason, he's invited me to go to Korea and Japan at his expense. And I don't know where they get all that money, because they're bound. I'm not going alone. In fact, the matter is, they got chartered planes for me to go on. That thing, it must be more. We don't realize, I guess, how powerful that is. Can you imagine? We're talking about $45,000 to Port Mule for 11 days and listen to be brainwashed by that fella. And, of course, I will say this, he's fair. He brainwashes you till 12 o'clock, and then he throws classes open to discuss what you've been brainwashed. And it does give you a wonderful time to testify, to bring out what you want. He won't stop you either. He'll let you go. If I was feeling better, I think I'd take a challenge up on this, but I just don't feel up to it. But anyhow, I just thought you ought to know this. Can you imagine what that cost that organization? To cart those preachers over there and listen to them? And you know, that shows you the energy of the enemy. Man, you got men here that are willing to sell everything they've got to promote that thing. And here, the God of the universe, who has selected us, called us out to the highest calling that God has for the human race. And we allow things to get in the way of commitments that should be our energizing our time. That's because it hasn't fully taken hold of you. You don't have to worry about ever rusting out. You may wear out, but you won't rust out, I'll guarantee you. You can't. It just won't allow it. As long as they can drag up. I remember in 1967, I went to see the old man Welsh over there. Every day they had the grain drain the water off his legs. His legs would swell up like this. And when he got in the platform, they had to help him up to the platform to sit down. Like, he couldn't even get up to the sit down. He had somebody help him. 87 years old, and his mind was as clear as a bell. I heard him in the spring on two occasions in the pulpit. I spent 3 weeks with him in his home. You see, you can't rust out in this business. Everybody talk about retiring. There's no way you can retire as a mystery man. It just can't be. But once it takes hold of you, and that's why I urge you, once you're in the mystery, you're sure of what your calling is, then begin to make that third chapter of Ephesians your prayer, that you might get to know him in a sense of his feeling perfectly at home in your heart. That you might get to know really the true four dimensions that this wild man over in Korea is talking about, but not through Christ. See, that's an amazing thing. Once you get to talking about that, the enemy right away has got to have a counterfeit. I don't think anybody ever discussed that before in history. But it's just been the last 100 years, you see, that God's people have begun to see some inklings of what our calling is. Remember this, that the mystery was the first truth in the Bible to be rejected. In our dispensation. Even before Paul died, you know, he wrote, "This thou knowest, that they all in Asia have forsaken me." And you put 19 centuries on top of that, you can see why there's so much resistance amongst God's people to come into this. And the devil wants it that way because he does not want you to be exalted to that position. Why? Well, I don't know this because the Bible doesn't say so. I do know this, that he's going to be defranchised and moved out of his palaces and powers in the Great Tribulation period. And that means a third of the principalities and powers of the heavens will be shaken and removed. And they come down to this earth with great wrath. It'll be hell on this earth, brother, I'll guarantee you, when they do come down. But we'll be up there watching all that. Isn't that nice? That's what's nice about it. And, you know, I believe there's a possibility that we may take over their jobs. It's just possible. Because we're far above all the principalities and powers, you see. Anyhow, it's just something. That's just speculative. I don't know that that's going to happen, but I got a real good suspicion about it. It wouldn't be a surprise because I kind of think about that. In any case, I just want you to see what God is and how each person of the Godhead does his office work. Just in these, we only got a few minutes here, and I want to go on now because we'll pick up this next week, but in the creation, verse 16, in him, that's in Christ. Put that word by, put the English word in there. That's what it is. It's in him. Were not all things, but the all things. Put that definite article in there. Very important that you do that. That are in heaven and that are in earth. Visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, the all things were created through him. That's the little word dia, which means agency. Not all things, but the all things. Just to inject this, whilst it's true that Lucifer was a creation of God, yet Satan is not a creation of God. And we'll deal with that more distinctly next week. But he is the creator of the all things. And that's what he calls, when God said, He saw what he did, and it was all what? Good. That's the all thing. Not all things, but the all thing. See, it's very specific what he's talking about. Of course, it doesn't make good English. But God's not trying to please the grammarians, I'll tell you. Did I say that right, grammarians? Yeah. Huh? Sounded good, anyhow. The all things were created through him and unto him, not just for him, but unto him. And he is before all things, not the all things. He's before all things. So that you, when you read that, that in other words, all those other things are, have an article. This one doesn't have, in verse 17. And by him, the all things, not all things, but the all things consist. That's you. And he's the head of the body of Christ, the called out, who is the beginning and the firstborn, or the origin from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So this is the kind of God we worship. And lastly, but not least, it was a pleasure of the Godhead. You notice the Father's in italics. This is an agreement of the whole Godhead, not just the Father. But the Father, the Son agreed to it, and so did the Holy Spirit. It pleased the Godhead that in him should all the Pleroma dwell. So when you reject Jesus Christ, you reject God. And any cult that does that, you can stand for a lot of mistakes, but you can't play fast and loose with God. God is very gracious, long-suffering, patient, ever always. But to deny him is to deny the very source of your being, your life, everything, your hope. Because he is not only the way, but to God, he is God, because he is the truth. And last but not least, he is what? Alive. There is no source otherwise. You're a dead man. And so next week we're going to pick that up there in chapter 1. And we'll be dealing with the, as I say, the sovereignty of God and the free moral agency of man. And be in prayer about this, because we've last two or three weeks we've talked about this down at the Tuesday. We have some fellows we meet down on Tuesday down at what's the name of it?
Swishes. Fellows and ladies.
Ladies can come too. In fact, we got some ladies come in there. We give them the benefit of the doubt. And they get to come in. Anyway, we've been talking about some of these things, but today, next Sunday, I want to get down and deal with the heart of this matter. And it's simple things are the most complex in the world. Let me repeat that. The simple things in the world are the most complex. You can make the statement, and people understand what you say, but in order for them to accept it and to define it and explain it, it becomes very complicated. And that's why we want to deal with this here, and we're dealing with it because we're dealing with God. And you can't deal with God without dealing with his sovereignty. You can't deal with God without recognizing that there is a free moral agency. So be in prayer about that for next Sunday, so that you can see the reconciliation of all these things and appreciate more the wisdom of the mighty God. Father, thank you for this time together around the Word. We pray that somehow you'll burn this into the mind, the personality, the whole man, so that next Sunday they'll be completely ready for the things you have to offer us in the Word concerning your sovereignty and our free moral agency. Thank you, Father, for attending. And if, by chance, there is somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, may a spirit of restlessness become theirs until they rest in Christ. Or if they're wrestling about the mystery, that likewise, that you give them peace about this. Undertake now for Christ Jesus' sake. In His name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.